Dr. Lee, in preaching one time, said this about the evolutionists. I dare all the evolutionists in the world to explain a musical scale on the theory of evolution. Where did it start? When did it start? When did everybody evolute a fish on up until a monkey lost his tail? Where did music start in there? I challenge all the evolutionists in the world, he said, to explain the color scheme of the world in their theory of evolution. He said it was a piece of nonsense. He likened it unto a little girl who had a little new baby brother born into the family. And when the baby was just 2 or 3 days old, somebody took the little baby, put it in the little girl's arms to hold a while. And then they looked at her and they said, "Honey, how do you like your little brother?" She said, "I like him all right, except his head is loose." Well, Dr. Lee said that the evolutionists, there's only one thing wrong with them, they had loose heads. Because everything that is born into this world comes into this world with its own clothes except the human body. Now, can we answer that on the basis of evolution? A little old chick hops out of the shell and goes off chick, chick, chick in perfect style. A little kitten has soft clothes when it is little and small. A little old pig has its new shiny bristles when it is born. A puppy has nice, beautiful hair when it is first born. The cub bear has its fur when it is born. Everything that is born has its own clothes except a human baby. Now, by evolution, how would we answer that? There is no answer except God. And so we find that evolutionists claim that there is no endless torment, that this is a contradiction to the goodness of God. If this is not true, then the Bible is just a myth or a book of fairy tales. What the prophets talked about is all falsehood. What Jesus said makes him an imposter. And Calvary the cross is just another great blunder. So in the educational world, or in the age in which we have a great deal of evolution today, they take away everything, like a physician who would reject everything but retain the plague. Now, some scholarly preachers have given up the belief in an orthodox hell, and they have just ceased talking about it. All except Noah. In Noah's day, there was one man who believed there was a flood coming, and Noah was quite a scholar. In the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, very few people believed that judgment was coming upon this earth, but Abraham and Lot believed it. And when Jerusalem was about to be destroyed, no one believed it except Jeremiah and a few of his friends. And in Jesus' day, no one believed that the fall of Jerusalem was imminent. In the days of Luther, no university believed in the doctrine of justification by faith. But I say unto you, the University of Germany, France, England, and Scotland were wrong. And some today disclaim this doctrine and would do away with it. Now, let me talk to you just a minute about what scholars have said about this. Charles Spurgeon said, "Our joy is that if any one of us are made in God's hands means of converting a man from the error of his way, we shall have saved a soul from this eternal death and dreadful hell. The saved one shall not know the wrath which he will not feel, and being banished from the presence of God's will never happen to him." B.H. Lovelace, another scholar, has said, "Read about the tragedies in the newspaper. Behold the victim of drink, the torture he goes through. See the human wrecks along life's highway. Listen to the sobs of this sin-cursed world. There are but a few sparks from the lake of fire." A.C. Dixon, who was quite a scholar, said, "There is something in God for sinners to fear. The smoke of torment ascends here from the house of shame, the drunkard's life, the divorce court, the prison, the galluses, the gambler's den, and the lives of men and women who have lived in lust." Sam Jones said, "I believe in the bottomless hell, and I believe that the wicked shall be turned into hell. The legitimate end of sinful life is hell." Dr. W.M. Clark says, "The principle of retribution is right, because good ought to work good. Evil ought to work evil. A man not only reaps what he sows in nature and in his own soul, but it is right that he should reap it. Release, however, in the case of sin, only can be found in God's forgiveness, redemption from the terrible consequences of sin. Retribution is reasonable and a moral necessity." DeWitt Talmage said, "I believe there is a hell. If I had not been afraid of hell, I do not think I would have started toward heaven." R.A. Torrey said, "I claim to be a scholarly preacher. I have a right to that claim. I have taken several degrees, specialized in Greek, in one of the most highly esteemed universities of America. I have studied in two German universities. I have read the Bible in three languages every day of my life for many years. I have studied a large share of what has been written in the English and the German language. And I have written between 30 and 40 books myself, which have been translated in other languages. I say that simply to show that I have a right to call myself a scholar. Yet, I believe the old-fashioned Bible doctrine regarding hell. It is a necessity, and scholars believe it. Beetlewolf said, hell is the penalty of wrongdoing. Dr. B.H. Carroll said, you say that you will not let God Almighty have his way, then God Almighty will never save your soul. There is no more hope of your salvation than there is the expecting of this earth in one moment to be converted into a diamond. You are just as certain for hell as if you were there today. Now that's the statement of a great scholar who was fluent in Latin, in the languages of the Bible, And certainly in a great interpreter of the Word of God with the many volumes that he produced. Dr. L.R. Scarborough said, "When I preach upon this, I preach with a heart of compassion. Nobody goes to hell who does not belong there. How could any reasonable heart believe that someday at last, saint and sinner will turn up in heaven at last together? That murderer and hater and robber will be found in heaven at last. Nero and Paul, Jesus and Herod, Judas and Peter, Cain and Abel, Jezebel and Elijah, Thomas Paine and the great preacher Spurgeon. To me, it would be a strange heaven if all of these appeared in heaven at the end." What does the Bible say about it? In the first place, the Bible says it is a place. In the Gospel of Luke, the Bible tells us the rich man did not want his brothers to go to the awful place of punishment, and he pled for them. The Bible says it is a place of torment. "And he shall be in torment with fire and brimstone in the place of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Revelation 14. It is a place of evil companionship. "But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable shall have their place in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." It is an eternal place. It is there, a place fixed. There will be no exit. A great gulf has already been fixed between the righteous and the unrighteous. And there is no way to cross it after death. It will be a place of everlasting fire, the Bible says. We believe what God says. He spoke of it as an indescribable, awful place. And he said it will be a place of weeping, no music, wailing, gnashing of teeth, no light, out of darkness, and forever, like Gehenna, the valley next to Jerusalem where all the garbage was dumped. And then the Bible says it will be a place for the devil and his angels. This blackness, this darkness will be forever, a place where he will be punished, a place where you cannot repent, a place of filthiness, a place where people curse God, a place of torment, a furnace of fire, a bottomless pit, a lake of fire, a place of hate, a place of grief, a place of despair. All of this, the Bible says about this place. Hell is no myth, not only because of what the Bible says, but what God says. Richard Baxter says, "I preach as never to be sure to preach again to dying men as unto dying men." We are preaching today, this morning, and I would not keep back any part of the book of God from you. As Whitfield said, "I would be willing to go to prison and to death for you, but I would be unwilling to go to heaven without you." David Brainer says, "I care not what hardships I endure, for if only I can see souls saved." God has said, "He that winneth souls is wise." And God does some things for the lost, and he does not want the lost to go there. And here are the things that God has done in order that you might not go to hell. First of all, God has planted this church in this town, on this corner, as a tower and a lighthouse to you. And this church was planted here, yea, long before there was just a little village and a railroad track going through and a little country store over on the side of Liberty Street. No houses, no Chesapeake Avenue, just a little village. God planted this church building here just for you. Secondly, God has allowed the gospel to be preached in this church all of these years, since the 1800s. And it has gone out from this pulpit through those men of God who have stood here faithfully proclaiming this truth. Another thing that God has done in order that he might save you and prevent you from going to this place is God has given you the Bible, this book, as a trustworthy guide for your soul. You might try to pick all the flaws of this book, but this book is a reliable guide. Another thing that God has done for you today in helping you to realize that hell is more than a myth is that God has given you a conscience. He has put deep in your heart a conscience. And he has so arranged it in your heart that you cannot go against his grain and go in sin without being touched. Your conscience will be moved and God will speak to you. Another thing that God has given many today in this town, he has given you parents, fathers and mothers and grandfathers and mothers and Christian friends who have loved you, who have prayed for you, who have encouraged you, who have urged you. I know the hearts of many grandparents as they share with me, and the greatest thing they share is that their boy or their grandchild might go into the ways of God and follow God. God has also given us providential dealings. Many times he has, through his providential hand, led us in certain ways to guide us into his way. A little four-year-old boy dashed into the street and was killed. And in the service, the preacher said something like this: I do not know, but maybe God is using this little lamb to help somebody find his way to heaven. After the service and the burial was over, do you know who came to him? The mother. And she said, I want to say to you, my own little lamb is the one that's leading me. Sunday I'll be in church. Sunday I'll confess my sins. Sunday I will become a Christian. And I will follow my Lord. And she said, if it had not been for his providential dealings, I would not be making the decision. My dear friends, God has given you more than that. He has given you the Holy Spirit. He has given you the Holy Spirit in this hour of the invitation, as it is given this morning, will be God's challenge through the Holy Spirit to touch your life and to lead you into his glory. Listen, my friends, what I'm talking to you is, hell is no myth. It's something to shun. If you stood where I stood so many times, I could almost shout this week as I stood by that open grave and an old friend of mine, Mr. Twyford, Archie, who has been in our choir singing from Olivet to Calvary at Easter. He's quite an old gentleman now, but it had been requested that he sing something. And I read some scripture, and I said, Brother Archie, you sing after that scripture. And so he took an old hymn book. I can see him now. He leaned over on the tombstone by which I was standing, so he could feebly see the words. And he started off very slowly, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. I love that old cross, where the dearest and the best, what a world of lost sinners was slain. And oh, my friends, when he got through that stanza and he came to the chorus, that fine tenor voice of his began to soar like it used to soar. And he said, so I'll cherish the old rugged cross, until at last my trophies I lay down, and I'll exchange that old rugged cross for a crown. Ah, standing there, I said, that would give hope to any person. No one could go away from this place, even though it's death, feeling futile and doom. What I'm saying to you today is, hell is no myth, and the old rugged cross is just as permanent as ever. And someday we'll lay down the old rugged cross and exchange all of that for the crown. If we have him, if we know him, if he's ours, if we believe him. We're going to give you a chance now as we sing an invitation hymn. Number 361 is the number. Where he leads, I will follow. And whoever wants to be with Christ forever, this will be your opportunity to make your decision. What are you going to do with your sins? What are you going to do with Christ? Are you going on through this world just in a dream world? I trust this morning, if you have never made the decision to follow Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, that you will come very quickly to the altar, take your place on the front pew, give your heart to God. Maybe some man, some woman, some boy or girl today We'd like to make this your church home by letter or by statement. Or you'd like to come today and say, yes, preacher, I'll give my life today to Christ. I believe what God says in his book. And I believe that he died to save me. And I'll trust him. Will you come while we stand and while we sing? Very quickly. Sing this last stanza, I wonder if there is someone who has waited through the invitation. God has spoken to you. I've said God has put certain things here in this world to speak to our hearts, our conscience, his providence, so many things. And if he has spoken to you, then I trust that you'll let the Holy Spirit be your guide this morning. And you'll make a decision that will be wise in his sight. No one can make it for you. I wish I could myself make it for you, but I cannot. I can only pray and encourage you and wish that you would do it. That the joy I know and the peace I have, I would say if you're not a believer today in Christ, I would certainly want to become one as we launch out into this new year. Receive the Savior and you'll have a new life, a new beginning, and things will be different. We'll sing that last stanza. And you'll respond if his Spirit has led you. we pray thy Spirit to descend upon thy people, to guide and direct them in the decisions of life. And we pray for those, Heavenly Father, who are close to thee and those who follow thee faithfully. Give them greater strength and greater hope, because we know that they cling to that old rugged cross which is secure. We pray for those, our Father, who are on the borderline of making decisions today, that you would guide them and quicken their hearts to know that God demands the best, and that only the best is deserving of such a gracious, loving God. And now, our Father, go with us as we go from this place, and give us thy peace, because we ask it in Jesus' name.